number of years ago, we had spent a week out in SMBI. I think it might have been Minister's Week. I'm not sure if it was Family Week or Minister's Week, but I remember Val Yoder was teaching a class, and he started out by saying, by drawing a picture on a blackboard. He had a blackboard there, and he drew a picture, and he had a like a garage, like an open garage with no doors on it. And the first bay had artistic skills, drew on a very nice buggy. You could see it was a buggy. And then the second bay had a sedan, I think his illustration was an Impala. I mean, you could see it was the backside of the, you could see what it was. And then the third bay had a Corvette. And then he asked the question, what is going on? What didn't happen? And I believe there was some discussion there, and I remember one saying, something wasn't passed on. So we probably know of situations or comes close home. You could probably think in that third bay, you could say, well, there's a buggy to a sedan to an army jeep. Or, we might have our scenario, pictures that we know of. The title this morning is Avoiding Generational Decline. Avoiding Spiritual Decline, or Avoiding Generational Decline. It was a subject that was a title that was given to me to preach at Marietta last month. And so I'd like to bring that here this morning. Avoiding Generational Decline. So I believe in that picture, the topic is far deeper than the type of vehicle we drive, and I think we'll see that. But it helps us to get us to think, what is behind all of this? We're going to talk about our values and our commitment. The title here, Avoiding Generational Decline. Decline would be something, the idea of losing something or something going downhill, walking away from. In Revelation, we're told to be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. It gives us the picture of that, maybe something's declining. And avoiding is, it gives us the idea of purposefully doing something that this doesn't happen. Purposefully intentional. If we look at our statistics, and this is just statistics, but in our circles, maybe one third of the children stay close to their family, their parents, and another third would go completely pretty far different in belief and practice, and the other third would lose out completely, going the way of the world. Now that's just statistics, and maybe it's different in different settings or what we know, but I believe we could all probably agree that there's some level of falling away and declining. So that's why I believe that's why they assigned the title Avoiding Generational Decline. What can we do intentionally to avoid this from happening in our families, in our churches? The drift that takes place. One of the warnings in Hebrews is the drifting, and I believe we have the ecumenical movement today that is a movement of decline, a movement of bringing everyone together, but we're coming out at the bottom if we fall into that movement. So I believe the scriptures talks about, the Bible tells us that the children of Israel were given to us for an admonition, their example, that we can learn from. They're written for our admonition. And I believe the Old Testament, the children of Israel, we see that that gives us an example of decline, one that went from, you could think about their first big step, the children of Israel, was when they looked around and they wanted to be like the other nations around them. And they wanted a king, and they asked for a king. God gave them a king. He knew what it would do for them. But he allowed them to take that step, and that step of decline. We see the nation under David and Solomon maybe on the rise, but seems like after Solomon, it just had a downward decline, one generation at a time, and they got worse and worse. And it says of the king, we can you know, read the stories. But this morning, I'd like to turn to Jeremiah chapter 35. We want to look at a particular family that's listed and pull out as an example against the children of Israel. And we want to look at the story of Jonadab. Jonadab lived in a time of King Ahab, and it's written here, it's written close to the end of Judah's time. So Jonadab lived earlier, and this story is told about him after he's gone. So he was a zealous man, he hated sin, he hated idolatry, he hated the world, and he lived in an evil time in Israel's history. And he came up with a plan for his family to prevent his family and his descendants from being sucked up into the evils of the world. And I believe we can say, avoided generational decline as we look at his example is here for us today. And so God pulled his example out of his example of his children being faithful and obedient to him to show up the Israelites and their lack of obedience to him. So I think we're going to read the chapter here in Jeremiah chapter 35. It says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Hasbaniah, and his brethren, and all of his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites." See, Jeremiah gathers them together. "And he brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igaliah, the man of God, which was by the chambers of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of Rechabites pots of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. And they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine in all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyards, nor field, nor seed. For we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. And it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon came up into the land, that we said, Come and let us go into Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwelt at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts," God speaking now, God, "thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. Unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants and prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return now, ye now, every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after the gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, and ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, and they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because you have obeyed the commandment of your Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. So here we have the story of a man. Jonadab was a descendant of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. And we see God told Jeremiah to go and get some of the Rechabites and to invite them into the church, to the house of God, and have the priests offer them wine to drink. They're filling pots full of wine and have cups there, and they told them to come in and to drink wine. And I don't think Jeremiah was trying to tempt them and to, he was just doing what God told him to do. He went and got the sons of Jonadab, the descendants of him, and they brought him in there, and I believe God knew what they were going to do and what they were going to say. And they said, no, they will not drink. They will not drink the wine. They said they won't. And they gave the reason. They said, our father Jonadab said we shall not drink wine. They said that. They knew it. They rattled it right off, I believe. They didn't have to go and find somebody that knew what great-great-great-grandpa said. You know, they knew what he said. And he says, and besides this, he said we shouldn't live in houses, we shouldn't plant vineyards, and we shouldn't have... They knew exactly. He says, and we have obeyed. We have obeyed. And this was written, this in Jeremiah was written about 235 years after Jonadab's time. So Jonadab would have been 235 years before. Now that's quite a few generations before. Like we see, you know, family pictures sometimes with what, four generations, you know, baby, mother, grandma and great grandma. And I think when Eva had a picture of five generations, you know, with a great great grandchild, I guess, but five generations, you know, the oldest one being close to 100 and the youngest one a baby. So here we have the picture of there's a 100 years or maybe. So how many generations took place, passed on before this time here? Jonadab, This was 235 years later. That's like it would be back in 1780s right now. That would be like George Washington would have been president during that time. George Washington, imagine giving an order to his children that would be obeyed today. That's the picture. That's how long it was. It gives us the dynamics of this man's vision and how it was carried out. There's an example of, this gives us an example of respect and obedience. And I believe what God was doing here, he was bringing out this picture of Jonadab to shame the children of Israel. They obeyed their great-great-great-grandpa, and they're not even obeying God. There was showing up the leaders of Israel here. Will you not receive instruction by listening to my words? So, and our subject is avoiding generational decline. So I want to pull out what can we learn from Jonadab's example here? What can we learn how to avoid decline today? What did he do? What happened that he had that 235 years later, they knew exactly what he wanted and exactly what he said and were obedient to it? I think there's a lot we can learn from his example, and we want to pull out some points here and think about it, how we can, what we can learn from it today. I believe, first of all, it started with a commitment. Jonadab had a commitment to serve the Lord. He wanted to be faithful to God. Now, he was not a natural Israelite. He was like a proselyte brought in of the lineage of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. So he came into the children of Israel here, but he sought Jehovah God, and he made a commitment. And he lived back in King Ahab's day when things were pretty evil, things were pretty bad. Baal worship was very prevalent. But he's the man that said, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Like Joshua said, you know, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, the decision's made. And I believe Jonadab had a decision made that he is going to serve the Lord. And I believe his children knew it, his grandchildren knew it. And Jonadab's house was one of godliness, one of that had some standards. And we're going to look at some of that. But I believe Jonadab drew some lines to what's acceptable and what's not. And I believe it was because his commitment to God. And I believe that today, you know, children want those lines drawn. We're going to talk a little bit about that. It brings security. I believe everybody in Jonadab's house knew where the lines were, knew what he believed, knew what his convictions were, and they were passed on. And I believe we're avoiding generational decline. We'll need to have convictions ourselves and pass them on, and pass them on. Not just teaching application, you know, do this. But no, it's why we do that, as Brother Tim Zook was talking about. You know, why we do what we do, and the principle behind the application, teaching. So we see his commitment to serving the Lord, and I believe he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. You know, the Bible says that children of Israel lacked because they failed in faith. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe God as they should. And Jonadab stands out as a man of faith. As a man of faith, he passed on his faith. He passed on his. You know, the focus wasn't on his standards or his guidelines, but I believe the focus was on his faith. He was a man of faith, and he was steadfast and faithful, and that was the was what stood out with him. Number three, we see he hated evil. He was a man that hated evil. Jonadab lived in the time of Ahab and Jezebel. So this was 235 years or so earlier. And he was not happy with the way the nation of Israel was. The way they were going. And Jehu was was there. And Jehu and Jonadab got together, and they went out and were against the Baal worshipers. You know, the Baal worshipers were very prevalent. And 2 Kings chapter 10 gives us a vivid picture of how Jonadab hated the idolatry of Baal worship. They one time in the middle of their Baal worshiping service, Jonadab had his and Jehu had their team, and they were commanded that they were not to let any of them go. If anyone got away, it would be his life for his. So their life was at stake. So right in the middle of this service, they had this great slaughter, and we see that he hated the idolatry of Baal. And after that, you know, Jonadab made his descendants promise to live a different kind of life, and a life that would remove them from the mainstream society and help them to survive in the wickedness that was around them, and that the other children of Israel were getting involved in. He was a man that hated sin, and he hated idolatry. He hated, and he refused to compromise. He refused to compromise, you know. So we think about idolatry today. You know, we could look at, you know, we don't have the snare of bowing down to a piece of wood or a piece of stone in front of us today. But what are some other idols? You know, an idol is anything that's between us and God. You know, the Bible says different things about this is like this, but it says that covetousness is idolatry. It's not like idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry, which is. So there's a lot of things, I believe, today that we need to draw some lines on. We're going to talk about drawing lines this morning. Jonadab drew a line, and I believe today in our society, the where we live in today, the affluence that we have, I think it's good to draw some lines. You know, they were to not to have houses and not to have farms and so, and but they were to live as strangers and pilgrims. And today we see that same command: "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, which can cause decline." So I believe the lack of contentment today is a big problem, can be a cause for decline. We're talking about avoiding this spiritual decline. Another thing I think we see in Jonadab was that he hated the world. You know, John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So what is the world that that he's talking about here? You know, if you look outside, we sing the song, "This is my Father's world." You know, I can see the trees and the fields and the grass and in the back, the mountains in the background. Is that what he's talking about? To love not the world? No. You know, in John 3:16, he talks about "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And that's all the people of the world. Is that? No, that's not what he's talking about. This world that he's talking about is a system that's out there, like an invisible force, a powerful influence that's against God, and it's applying pressure in many different ways, in many different areas. And John described it in the three ways: the lust of the flesh, like the passions or the things that arouse for our fleshly desires; the lust of the eyes; the position, the possessions, the things that Satan will dangle in front of our eyes, and also the pride of life, the position, the desire to want to be recognized, to be somebody. So all of these are areas that the world categorized. All the areas of the world can be summed up in those three: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But I believe Jonadab had a hatred for the world, and I think we need to as well have a hatred for the world, the entertainment world, the pleasure world, the pleasure world that says let's have fun, and the fashion world, you know, that says look at me. And so there's you know, John says if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. The world is out to destroy us. The world is out to get us to decline. And we need to recognize it for what it is and to renounce it. It's like the baptismal class a couple of weeks ago. You know, one of the questions they were asked, you know, are you willing to renounce the world? And I think we need to refresh that in our minds continually. Are we renouncing the world? I believe Jonadab gives us an example of renouncing the world. Separation from the world is important. And so I'm not suggesting that Jonadab went out and lived the life of a hermit. I don't think that's what he did. I don't think that's what we should do. That's not the answer for us either. So realistically, we have to live in the world, but not be contaminated by it. You know, we can't get away from it. It's around us. But we have to recognize what it is. You know, as Jesus says, "I pray not that thou shouldest be taken out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." And I believe that's the point, that we can't get away from it, from the pressures of the world, but we cannot be contaminated by it. So Jonadab had a commitment to the Lord. He had a faith. He had he hated the idolatry and the world. But you know, well, why did he say that they shouldn't have houses and farms or vineyards and you know, living in houses? You know, some of these things are, we could say, not sin in themselves. You know, like when you think about, he says they shall not drink wine. You know, the Bible does say that, you know, a drunkard will, I mean, condemns drunkenness. So, you know, I believe Jonadab says, you know, don't stay away from wine, because where is one? How much wine can you take before you're drunk? You know, was it one cup, two cups, or whatever? And I believe I brought a message on that before. But the point is that where is the line? Where is the line? So I'm with Jonadab saying abstain. No, you know, you don't take anything. because it's where it would, who can stop with one drink? Who can stop with one drink? And how many drinks does it take to be drunk? But what about some of the other legitimate things? You know, like the houses, and why did he say that? Why did he draw a line? I believe he drew a line. He knew maybe the influences that was in the city, maybe the materialism, and he had his guidelines that he presented for his family had a purpose. They had a purpose, and their purpose was to keep his family serving the Lord. It was not the end, but it was a means to the end. And church guidelines have the same purpose. They're not the end, but they're a means to the end. And, you know, you could say, Jonadab was pretty strict. Jonadab was, you ever hear that? His dad is strict, you know, his strict. Well, you could say, well, Jonadab was strict, I guess. But I believe he was committed to the Lord. He was committed. And he was looking out for his family. He was looking out for his children and his grandchildren, and for them to do the same. So it was more than the guidelines here. The guidelines were here, but it was more than guidelines. It was a relationship. I believe he had a relationship with his children and his grandchildren that 10 years later, they knew exactly what great-great-great-grandpa wanted. I believe there was a mutual respect that couldn't be hidden. So rules, when we think about rules without a relationship, don't work. And we're going to look at the rules that he set with I believe, that he had a relationship that it coupled together, and we see it working. Number five, we see he had a good desire to see his children walk in the ways of the Lord. You know, I believe he had a relationship. You know, 3 John talks about, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. And I believe it was more than a desire. It was a commitment that brought action. Our verses in our Sunday school lesson about the turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. You know, relationship. That's what it's talking about. And I believe it starts with relationship. I believe Jonadab had a good relationship with his children. And we see Satan attacking this relationship. You know, with husband and wife, he attacks any relationship. Husband and wife under attack. Children with their parents is a very one that if Satan can drive a wedge in here, there's no rules that are going to work. There's no guidelines that are going to work. How could his descendants keep these guidelines for 235 years? It obviously started with he had the hearts of his children, and the children's hearts were turned towards him. There was a deep-seated mutual respect. There was a love relationship. There was a love relationship. They wanted to obey. They wanted to obey because they love and respected dad or granddad, grandpa, or great-grandpa, great-great. So we see there was a desire to, a want to. It's just like our relationship with God. You know, God, it starts with our relationship. You know, and then Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, it's the same mutual respect, the same mutual, we love him. If it's just about following the rules, that's not where it is. It's relationship, and then first, and then we will want to follow the rules. We will want to follow his guidelines that he sets for us, commandments. If you love me, you will obey me. Jonadab's children obviously loved him. There was a mutual respect. And I believe, it doesn't say here, but I believe there was prayer. You know, as Job prayed and made intercession on behalf of his children every day, I believe that was part of Jonadab's life as well. You know, I believe he had that to have this kind of relationship. He was a prayer warrior. You know, children will need to make decisions themselves. They will need to accept Christ themselves. They need to make good choices themselves. But we can pray as parents. As grandparents, we can pray. We can pray. Prayer, being a prayer warrior. So, and just moving on here, I believe that that Jonadab, just getting a little, just thinking about how practically it would work out. I believe Jonadab loved the church. And we could say this morning, if we're going to have avoid generational decline, we're going to be men and women that love the church. We're going to have to show our families what it's like to be an active member of the church, to be involved, and not only to just to be a showing our family how to serve the Lord, but how to serve the Lord with our brothers and sisters. I think that's very important. If we're obedient to the scriptures, our children see that. Our children need to see that. And you know, the opposite would be, you know, if we're just running from church to church to church, there's no stability. There's no stability. Or if all we hear at the supper table is negative about the church, that will drive children away. That will drive. That would be a way to enhance decline, they'll get turned off. And so we need to support and respect the church, the brothers and sisters. It's not about just me and my, but it's about our church together. And I believe children need to see that today. And lastly, I believe he was concerned about influence. Influences are very, very real. When you think about the 1 Corinthians says, be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good manners. Good manners. So staying away from the city, I was maybe staying away from the influence that the city had. In Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So the Bible tells us different places and different ways that the influence is very important. It's important who we associate with and who we're with. That's very important. Why is it important? Proverbs says, because we'll learn his way. We'll learn his way. If we're with this type of person, we're going to learn his way. You know, I heard a testimony of someone that was in the workplace that just kept hearing this negative influence about, or negative talk about a certain people. And after a while, he said, I picked up this attitude myself. You know, we influence is very real. It's there. And I believe if we're going to avoid spiritual decline, we need to know and be careful who is influencing us and who is influencing our children. Now, this area of influence goes a lot further than maybe who we hang out with. You know, that's very important. But I believe modern technology has brought this area of influence, made it a lot bigger. And let me just try to illustrate. When I was younger, you know, just growing up and as a youth, you know, I look back, as I was thinking about this, you know, who were the ones that influenced me? Who was the ones that influenced me? Well, mom and dad, you know, had the most influence on my life, I believe. You know, it was there all the time. And my siblings, you know, it was family. And what my parents allowed in the home had influence on me. You know, we were back before cell phones and internet, so we didn't have any of that stuff. And we had the books that mom and dad allowed in the home, and the magazines, and the influence of the home. Then we have our church friends, where we went to church together. You know, the church friends, they had influence on me. And school. School was a very, you know, school teachers have a lot of influence. You know, teachers can have tremendous influence on children. They're very, my school was largely those from our church and some others. And there was some maybe negative influence there. You know, it was all interaction with people. Then I think of my relation, you know, we would visit my aunts and uncles and cousins. We'd get together. And, you know, I had one uncle in particular that had a lot of good influence on me. He was a very good influence, and he spent time with us. And cousins, you know, we had, that's, you know, areas of influence. And so it all was revolved around the people that I saw and interacted with, that I was there with. You know, we had one We had no cell phones, so if I wanted to find out what we're doing that evening, I'd go down the kitchen to our one phone and call to another landline phone, and we talk. But today it's just altogether different. It's altogether different. And I want to think about this as, who is influencing us? Who is influencing our children? You know, we have high-tech communication that is going at rocket speeds. Social networking today that is just blows your mind from what I was describing from my youth and growing up. Social network, you can connect with somebody in the other side of the world that you know or don't know, that you don't know. You know, we have the ability to influence or be influenced like never before. Facebook. We have, you can post something on Facebook and send it out to your 50 friends or whatever. And that person can like or comment on it and send it out to their 50 friends. So that's 50 times 50, 2,500. And then they can send it out to their 50 friends, and then you're at 125,000. And then the fourth time they send it out, it goes in, it's in millions, viral. They call it viral, I believe. When you something goes viral, it's millions, or it's. And this circle of influence just got really big, really big. Now, I know everything doesn't go viral. I used this illustration, 50 friends. And someone said, well, you know, that's low. People have a lot more than that. So, but what my point is, this circle of influence just got really, really big. And this has the potential of being good or bad. You know, you can send an urgent prayer request out and you can get it far fast. Like this with Timo Miller and his situation, I believe that went far and fast. That, you know, his situation, that was an urgent prayer request and it went, and everybody, I mean. But likewise, you can have something of a negative influence, maybe a statement of heresy, and it can go likewise. You know, what is social media a blessing or is it a curse? I believe it's how it's used. It can be used to build or it can be used to tear down. And Satan has a tool today that he didn't have back then. And I just bring it out to help us understand what is going on with the area of influence. You know, there's some of the things when you read in my little world of Facebook, I don't do much at all, but you can see I saw concerns in my little window, and there's a huge window out there. You know, so you can have some things you can, it's easily to detect if it's good or not, you know, if it's something. But there's some things that are a lot more subtle. And so it's a way that people can connect, you know, birds of a feather flock together. And it's a way people can connect in a way that was never possible before with this, even people you don't know. People you don't know. So the point is that if we're going to avoid spiritual decline, who is influencing us? You know, who is influencing us? Now I know we had books and magazines and things before, but this area got a lot bigger where we can. Who is influencing us? And who is influencing our children? Who's their Facebook friends? Who? What for blog sites are they reading? So the that's just one area of influence. You know, Christian radio, not everything on Christian radio is Christian. Not everything in Christian books is Christian. Movies today is another huge area of influence. We, you know, when I looked at my life at home, we just never had any movies. I mean, that was not an option. And Jonadab, I believe, He was against the influences of his day. And I believe if we're going to avoid spiritual decline, we must understand the times in which we live. We need to make some decisions as to what we allow and what we don't allow. Jonadab restricted some legitimate things for the sake of his family and his descendants, and he was blessed for it. It showed his commitment to God. And so I think it's okay to have some guidelines for our families. The same reasons that we have our guidelines for our church. Jonadab wanted his descendants to drink from the fountain of the living God, not from the world. So it's not about not drinking the wine and not building houses and that. It's far deeper than that. There's a principle here of drawing a line as to what, to making a standard. Isaiah talks about raising up a standard against the pressures that are around us. When the enemy should come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Guidelines, even on some legitimate things. I had to wonder, did Jonadab's children resist it? Did Jonadab's children resist the guidelines on the legitimate things? I would say they didn't. I don't know, but I'd say they didn't. And why? Why didn't Jonadab's descendants resist this? Because there was a relationship established. Guidelines, again, with relationships works. Guidelines alone is not what it's about. And relationship alone is not what it is either. Relationship, you can talk about, some people say, with God, it's all I have is a relationship. All I need is a relationship with God. It doesn't matter about obeying. But the truth is, if we love him, if we have a love relationship with him, we will want to obey. There was a love relationship there, and that they respected him. So it's not legalism to obey to obey the principles of God's word and to obey the guidelines. Actually, God pronounced a blessing on Jonadab's family. Why did this example was lifted out 235 years later, and it was looked on as good. It's lifted up. It's not looked down on. And God blessed him, says, there will always be a man from his family serving me. There will always be a man. So it means, I guess today, you could find somebody here that's a Rechabite that's serving the Lord. Now, I don't know how you would find where the Rechabites, I didn't do any study to find out if there's still Rechabites living on earth. Maybe a good one for glory when we ask if there's any Rechabites living in 2016. But what a blessing, to have that kind of a blessing pronounced on your family. Some might say, well, it's not good to bring children up in this evil society that we're living in today, 2016. But what this story says is that you can raise a family up in a godless society. This story gives us hope. This story gives us hope today. We're living in a godless society just like we were back there, and there's hope here for us today. And if we say that it's not good for us to bring a family in, to have children in this, this story stands up against us. If we say it's not possible, because it is, it gives us hope today. The other thing that really stood out was interesting is that Jonadab, unfortunately, never heard this promise. This promise was given to him 235 years later, and he didn't hear it. Maybe he did know it, but he wasn't there to hear it himself physically. But the promises that he had, that he acted on in his day, was Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise that he claimed that he had, and he acted on it. And another promise that he had was in Deuteronomy 7:9, where it says, God, who is faithful, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's a promise that he knew. So let us be faithful in training up our children. Let's do all we can to avoid generational decline. What a blessing always someone from your family serving the Lord. How can we avoid decline? By raising a standard against the enemy. It was more than a set of rules. It was more than that. I'm convinced it was more than that. And I believe it was relationship and prayer. You know, Jonadab, I don't quite have his vision. He had a vision. He saw something. He saw something. And as I was reading, reflecting on this, you know, he had a vision for his family and his children, and he passed it on. And I think of the verse where there's no vision, the people perish. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. Thank you for this story of Jonadab. Father, we thank you for his example, the vision that he had for his family. And I just pray that we can have that kind of vision for our families and for our church today. Father, I just thank you for the example of their obedience, and I was lifted out as against their disobedience. Lord, help us to be obedient in all things. Father, we thank you for the love relationship that we can have with you, and help us to keep your commandments. And we know that your commandments are not grievous. Father, we thank you for this church. Just pray for each one that's here this morning. Help us to be a bright light for you today in 2016. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we have a